in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Trust him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that he is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious
Thank you. What a blessing that is. All right. Really quick before we take our Bibles, just a quick note. Dear Pastor Dritten Faith Bible Church, we just want to say a big thank you to all. Thank you for the words of encouragement, cards, and sympathy, and for your prayers during this hard time of us losing three family members. We appreciate you all so much. May the Lord bless you all. We are so thankful for the love that God gives. We are reminded of this verse, Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is the refuge, is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Deuteronomy 33:27. With much love, Stephen, Stevie, Sue. Let's continue to pray for the Reidenbachs, and God be with them. Just a number of relatives in the last little bit that have passed on, and so continue to pray for them, pray for their ministry with their family, that God would bless. All right, would you take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Esther. The book of Esther. We are going to begin a shorter series on the book of Esther starting this morning. I have had Esther on my mind for a while now and been thinking about it, and the Lord has not had that happen yet, but this week the Lord has us to begin Esther, and so I hope that it will be, the series will be an encouragement to you. The book has been much encouragement to me, and I believe it's going to be a help to you. I've wanted to do Esther for a good while. Some of you remember it was a while back we went through a study on Ruth. I thoroughly enjoyed going through Ruth, and Esther is altogether a different book, but it's another book study on a female. And I think it's going to be tremendous because God's hand in the book is just tremendous. Not only that, but it is perfect timing because Esther is all about a faithful God. A faithful God, although you would maybe understand there's something unique about the book of Esther. And I would open that up to you, but I'm not going to. I might get a number of hands. But as we understand Esther, Esther, by many scholars in times past, has been rejected in thinking that it should have been a part of the canon of scriptures. And there's one major reason why. And you probably know what that reason is. Some of you don't know. And the fact of the matter is the absence of God's name in Esther. Now notice that I said the absence of God's name, because God is not absent in Esther, but his name is. So it makes for a unique book because God's name is not mentioned in Esther. However, God is all over the pages of the book of Esther. In fact, there's hardly a book that would have more of God's providential care for his people in a specific book. In fact, Esther is just marked all over with God's care. And so we are going to be looking at the book of Esther and going right through it and learning what we're really going to be learning about a faithful God in the book of Esther. So I trust that we can get a good picture of who God is. And I would say this, that it would be to us an assurance of a faithful God. I hope that this book is going to help assure us that there is a not just a God out there, but a faithful God that has been with us through the thick and the thin, and that will be with us for eternity. And so we're going to look at the assurance of a faithful God in the book of Esther. Now, before we get into Esther, I want to ask you this question. What do you think God's thoughts are for America, our country? I want you to think just for a moment. What are God's thoughts for our country? Go ahead and think. We're not going to think out loud, though, this morning, but you think. What are God's thoughts for our country? I believe that God loves our country. I believe that God loves our country because we know that God loved the world, right? God loves every country. There's a pesky fly up here. I don't know if some of you have encountered him yet, but he's been all over the building. But bear with me, and we'll try to bear with him. I don't know. But anyway, think about America. We know that God loves America because he loves all mankind. I would say that he would love America because we are mankind, but God would love America for a number of reasons. I think that God's love is not given, it's not merited because we've done anything. But certainly America has been a place that in times past has lifted up God and honored God and been a place where God was upheld. I think things are changing. I think you would agree. I don't know that. I mean, I feel like in America people would use God and say God, and but even that is changing. But even their concept of who God is, I believe, is we are changing full circle on our belief and trust in who God is. But God certainly loves America. But it's interesting, you know, when we think of, I wonder what God, like, what does God have, let's get more specific, what does God have in store for America? Is there hope for America? I would say that there is hope. I really believe that as America would turn to God and be committed to God, I believe that there could be a lot of blessing upon America. I'm still in full belief that there could be revival in America. I believe that God's people, the church, could turn their hearts to the Lord. I believe that that the world could be won to the Lord. I believe that our country and the government could be turned towards the things of the Lord. I do believe that it's possible. I don't know if it will happen, and I think that we ought to pray for it, and I do pray for it. I think we ought to continue to ask God for it. There's one thing for sure. If we're not going to ask God for it, then it's probably not going to happen. But I think we ought to ask God for it. I believe that there's hope for our country. I believe there's hope for our communities. I believe that there is hope for our families. But I'll tell you, they're never going to have hope unless they turn to God's ways. I will tell you that. But I believe there's hope for our families. I believe there's hope for our churches. And certainly, if you're an individual out here today, there is hope for you as well. And I trust that Esther is going to establish some of that. But what are God's hopes for America? What are his thoughts for America? It's interesting that if you study, and I'm not a scholar in this area, I am taking the scholars at their word, but it seems as though we do not find America in end times as far as a nation. You know, it seems as though something is going to happen and we will somehow be eliminated or something. Now, again, maybe just unmentioned, I don't know. But we don't necessarily, just because we've been a country that's honored God, does not necessarily mean that we're going to make it to the end. We do not know that at all. We don't know what God's going to do with America. And we've just got to keep doing what we're supposed to do. But what are God's thoughts? Now, we know that by and large, we have honored God for the most part in our country. Things are changing. But right now, as things that are going on in America, it looks spiritually fairly dismal, doesn't it? Would you agree? There's not a lot of godly things going on. I almost feel like I say this every week. Truth has been turned into a lie, and lies have been turned into truth. Every one of you needs to understand that. That's why I tell you, because we're going anti-God. We're turning that way. Now, praise the Lord, there's still a lot of people in America that reverence God, that honor God, that worship God. Can I take a time out and say that's more, though, than God? It's understanding the person that God used to save not a nation, but individual people to himself. And that's the person of Jesus Christ. I would say that our country is missing on their thoughts on who Jesus Christ is, as opposed just to the thoughts on God. That's for another time. But what are God's thoughts on America? We don't know what the future is going to hold. We certainly know that our country is in upheaval. We certainly know that it's very divided. We certainly know that there's not a lot of good things going on. And I would say for the biggest part, it's because God's people are not standing up for what is right. And there's been a lot of turning with that truth. But yet I ask, is there hope? Now I know on the outset, some of you would say, yes, Pastor, there is hope. Just in trust in God. Esther's going to show us some things about how there is hope, even for people that are not so much walking in the right way. You see, you know, so in scriptures, it seems as though God's blessing is upon those that walk uprightly. And certainly there's a lot to that. But I would say this, God is a good God to all. And he's a good God to his people, even though his people aren't always following him. Let me give you a background and a little bit of a timeline. Do you even understand the book of Esther and where we're at? Where is Esther? We know that Esther is in the Old Testament, and bear with me, please. Actually, this morning is going to be a fair amount of, we're going to look at background and we're going to look at a big picture this morning before we really dive into Esther chapter 1. We're going to look at a key verse. And we're going to look at an overall theme, and I hope it will be a help to you as we get started, okay? Let's look at a timeline, all right? Let's back up a little bit. Where do we find Esther? You probably know that Esther is in the Old Testament, okay? But where at in the Old Testament? When I say where at, we're not even talking about where at right here. We're talking about where at in history does Esther and her story come in. Now, maybe I should ask you this question. You don't need to answer to me, but are you familiar with Esther's story in part? Esther's story, okay? And we're going to be learning Esther's story, and it's going to be an exciting story, but let me just make you familiar a little bit. Now, you remember God's special people. Back in Genesis, God had made a promise and he had made a covenant with a very special people and with a special individual, and his name was Abram. Remember Abraham, by the name of Abram in the beginning? God loved Abram, and Abram loved God. And he was a special person, and God had made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 on how he was going to bless him and his family, but that family was going to be an exceeding family, and the people from the earth would come from Abraham, and they would multiply. But very specifically, not everyone, but this was the Abraham's family would be a blessed nation. There was promised of protection, provision, and multiplication, and a number of things in Genesis chapter 12, which we'll go back to here in just a few moments. That special people were the Israelite people. We call them the Jewish people today. that people was a blessed people of the Lord. They were a covenant people that God made some extra special blessings with them, and he made some promises to them of how he was going to be there for them throughout eternity. And God has met those promises to a T, and he will continue to meet those promises through eternity. And so we have this special people. Well, throughout time, God led them as he was called Jehovah, we call him. Jehovah led these people as their God, and he led them in different ways. You remember that the story of Jacob and his sons, and he had 12 sons, and the tribes that were divided up, and within that, Joseph went to was captured and sold into slavery in Egypt, and all. I can't tell you all the story, but Joseph brings his family down to Egypt, and there was great blessing because of famine in Israel, and Joseph and Pharaoh and all of Egypt took care of God's people, and God's people multiplied and grew there in Egypt until they got so big that the following Pharaoh or king got concerned about the size of this people that were really not supposed to be in their land, and so then he put them under bondage and made them to do all kinds of hard labor and work, and they were slaves there. And God called a man named Moses out of the Israelites, and then if I could say out of the Egyptians, to go and to train in the wilderness for 40 years, to then come back and to lead the people out of Egypt and out of bondage so that they could go to a place of habitation where they could have of their own and God could bless them the way he wanted to. And so Moses and Aaron, and they go in and they deliver the people out of the land of Egypt, and they go into the wilderness, and they are there, and all kinds of things happen in the wilderness, and through a much longer time than what was supposed to take place, they finally ended up through Joshua going across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land to take it, and God would give it completely to them. However, they did not obey all of God's commands. They didn't do everything that God had told them to do, and so there became enemies in the land which mingled with them, and a lot of corruption took place. God was their leader up to this point, and the leaders, or the people in Israel, in the land of Canaan, desired for them another human leader, which God, of course, out of the willingness of his heart, granted to them and said, okay, if you need a leader. And there was kings that came and through the land of Canaan there, and the kings of Israel. And we know that after Solomon, I know I'm going really fast, but I'm just getting you up to speed here. Through Saul, David, and Solomon, then with Solomon's sons, there were some sons, and there was all of a sudden a division of Israel. Okay, and some of you are familiar with this division. And so with Jeroboam and Rehoboam and these sons, they divided up, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Now up until this point, this was Israel. After this division, we have the divided kingdom. In the north, we had Israel, and in the south, we have Judah. Okay, so we have a divided kingdom. And we have many kings for the next many, many, many years that came through both Israel and Judah. Different kings for both places. In Israel, there was not one king that came through in the next many years that was a good king that followed God. There were a handful of kings in Judah that followed God. So we have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel not serving God, although there were some individual people that served God in Israel. And then in Judah, there was a group of people that were serving God, although a lot of people weren't serving God there. Well, God had dealt with his people, and they finally got so much to where they would not do right that God allowed them to go into captivity. The northern part of Israel, referred to as Israel, was taken captive by the Assyrians, and they went and they were taken captive, and Judah was taken captive under Babylonian rule, and they were delivered to Babylon. Okay, and they were there in captivity for 70 years. Okay, now not a whole lot is mentioned about the northern in Israel as they were in Assyrian captivity, but in Judah they were there under under King Nebuchadnezzar and other rulers that were there in this Persian Empire in Babylon. And after 70 years, God would have these people to come back to Jerusalem to go back to where God's place was. Okay? 70 years of Babylonian under Babylonian Empire. Babylon was overcome, as I mentioned, by the Persian ruler Cyrus. Okay, and we're going to look at some of these things here in just a moment. Don't get bored with all these thoughts. We'll look at them. In 538 BC, okay, long before Christ, Cyrus, by the way, Cyrus is going to be used of the Lord with this, but Cyrus was not a king that worshiped Jehovah. He acknowledged him, and he acknowledged that this God of the Jewish people or the Israelites could do certain things. But in a moment, we're going to look at how he decreed that the people of Judah could go back to Jerusalem and build a temple to worship. But just a little bit behind the scenes here, Cyrus was not looking out for the people. Cyrus was actually looking out for himself. Cyrus was building an empire for himself. And he thought, if these people under me can go back and... Now, the twisted thinking here, if they can go back and implore their gods to pray for my gods, then maybe my gods will favor me. Now, what a twisted set of thoughts there. But that's what Cyrus was doing with the captive people that he had, sending them back to their native place under his rule so that they could get their gods to help out his god so that he could have what he wanted. Let me ask you a question. Can God use twisted thoughts of twisted people to accomplish his tasks? What's the answer? Yes, absolutely. And in fact, can I take a time out here and say this? Just because our nation is twisted, and I'm going to be careful to say the next thing, just because our nation as a whole is twisted, does not mean that God cannot use some of the very things that are taking place with some of the people that are allowing them to take place and turn it into something that is right and to something that is good. And by the way, that is hope for America. Because God can use what is going on even this very day to accomplish his task. And we're going to see in the book of Esther that he did use this. And he would use this pagan ruler, Cyrus, to accomplish many things. Now, under Cyrus, in Babylon, under Persian rule, Cyrus in 538 BC makes a decree that these people can go back. This was decreed in the book of Ezra chapter 1. And I'll tell you, we're going to go there in just a moment, but in Ezra chapter 1, King Cyrus makes this decree that these people would go back. 2 years later, in 536 BC, the first group of people returned to Jerusalem, led by the leader Zerubbabel. And he leads them back to Jerusalem to get started back in Judah going back to Jerusalem. 478. Now, remember, when you're BC, you're working towards zero, okay? So we're getting closer. We're going forward in time, not backward. Okay, so I just told you that the first group returned in 536. In 478, okay, so you can do some math there. You can see how long we're talking, 50 or whatever years there. Esther... 478, Esther becomes queen. Okay. Well, let me continue to give you the outline here. 478, okay, 536, Zerubbabel leads the first group. Okay. 478, Esther becomes queen. So we're right here in this time frame. 473, five more years. 473, is, if you're familiar with the story of Esther, Haman's plot to destroy the Jews. So Esther's been queen for 5 years. Quiet, not a lot going on. Well, I say that. In the kingdom, I think there's a lot going on. Okay? In fact, it's not a part of this morning's lesson, but under Cyrus, there was some defeat by the Persians that really destroyed a lot of his thoughts. You remember Vashti, you know, that his wife and all this. We'll get into it more, but he goes through a whole lot, and there's a lot of disappointment in Persia, okay, Babylon, during this time. So I say silent years, not so much silent, but it's during this time that Esther is queen. And by the way, here's another side note. Esther, and you remember Mordecai, Haman, all these people. Now Haman, of course, is under his leader in Persia there. But these Jewish people, Esther, Mordecai, these people are people that are still in Babylon, okay? Don't get confused. I remember I said there was a first group that came over to Jerusalem? Esther and Mordecai are still back in Babylon, okay, in Persia. There's a group of people that did not return. We'll talk more about that. So in 473, 5 years after Esther's been queen, that's when Haman came up with a plan of the Jewish people need to be destroyed, okay? 458 now, so go forward another 20-some years. Then in between 458 to 445, somewhere in there, two more groups of people were dismissed from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel led the first. Ezra is the second. And then we have Nehemiah the third, okay? Three groups of people were dismissed to go back and to go to Jerusalem to get things going back in Jerusalem in the temple, and then, of course, Nehemiah rebuilding the walls that are there. And that's the time frame. Now, Esther is right in the middle of this first and second group. Zerubbabel goes back. Esther, Mordecai are still there. And they're there for a while before the second batch goes, and then a little bit more than the third batch goes. So in between the first and the second is where we have Esther. And the setting, still back in Persia, okay? Under the Persian rule, and that's the setting of what's taking place. So a major group of Jews are still left in some, how we could put, semi-captivity under the Persian rule. And we see here in Esther chapter 1, notice in verse 1, we have the name Ahasuerus. Now, you understand that in Egypt, what was the name of the king? What did they call the king? They called him a pharaoh. Pharaoh was it was like a common name for all of the kings. It was pharaoh, and there were different pharaohs. As I understand it, Ahasuerus was kind of that same name as a pharaoh. Ahasuerus was who was that, but if that's not specific, and maybe from history you've heard of the name Xerxes, okay? And then his son Artaxerxes, okay? It was under this man that's referred to Ahasuerus that is Xerxes in Esther 1:1, okay? So understand that. And by the way, he was not a good king, but God used him to do some great things. But here I have a question, and our time is going out. I have a question. What about this group of people that didn't return to Jerusalem? Very interesting. Let's look a little bit about this group. Would you take your Bibles and go to Ezra? Just back a couple chapters. Would you go to Ezra? Ezra chapter 1. The books go Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, okay? So go back to Ezra, and let's look at chapter 1. There's just some neat gems that I want to give you by way of introduction to Esther that I think are just going to pave the way for us through Esther. Go to Ezra chapter 1. And let's start in verse 1, and we're going to go through verse 3. Now, this is Ezra's writing. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, here we just see the facts, okay? I've already told you these facts. the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And I'll stop right there, okay? Isn't this kind of amazing? Here we have this King Cyrus that is there, and he's acknowledging Jehovah. He's acknowledging the Lord God of heaven, although he calls them the God of Israel, which is in Jerusalem. He is their God. But he says that God has appointed him to do this. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing to say, that God had appointed him to do it. You say, you know, you go back to the background that I gave you. He was using it for his own purpose, and yet God was telling him to do it. Can I tell you this? Only a God can do that. Only a God can use wicked human vices for their own, you know, that they are planning for their own way and turn it into something good. Can I say that Cyrus was doing it for himself and God was using those selfish motivations to accomplish his perfect task, to get his people back to Jerusalem? You can go to 2 Chronicles, and for sake of time, actually, I'm not going to have you go there, but if you want, if you're taking notes, 2 Chronicles 36:23 says almost the same thing that we just read in Ezra, talking about Cyrus and Persia and God's commissioning him to let the people go. God had previously promised that this was going to happen. Would you go to Isaiah really quick? Go to Isaiah chapter 44. I just want you to see a few interesting things. Isaiah 44 and verse 28. We'll get to some application here in just a moment. Why are we learning this, you say? What's the importance? Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. Here we see this that Isaiah writes, a prophet of old, probably some 150 years before this would take place with Cyrus. And here he prophesies, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Prophecy of what's going to take place. Look at chapter 45 and verse 1. Isaiah 45, 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gate shall not be shut. And then in verse 13 of the same chapter, I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. God is predicting 150 years before what would happen now with these people, that they would be delivered back to Jerusalem. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet, in Jeremiah 29, God had promised this to take place, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, he says, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Can I tell you, folks, everybody, listen, I know I've been reading a lot of history, but can I tell you, God takes care of his people. Can I tell you that? I know you're here saying, why are we going through all this? I want you to hear some things in the last few moments. God takes care of his people. He's going to take care of his people. And although this group of people are a different people than us, God's people, Israel, is not the church. We don't believe that here in the church. We don't believe that the church has just taken the place of Israel. But I'll tell you what, all of God's people, whether Jew or Gentile, we are God's people, those that have come to trust Jesus Christ, their personal Lord and Savior. We are God's people. And can I say this? God and his plan have us in mind, and he has promised to take care of us. God always takes care of his people. Now I want you to go back to Esther, and I want to read the key verse. Maybe you know the key verse. Does anybody know the key verse? You don't have to raise your hand, but a key verse in Esther, Esther chapter 4. Go to chapter 4. We're not going to start studying Esther here, but we will make our way back. But Esther chapter 4, there's an incredible statement that is made. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. And this is going to help us with our application today before we're dismissed. Esther chapter 4 and verse 14. Now, this is right smack dab in the middle of the story with Esther. Things are heating up. And Esther and Mordecai are there and wondering, should she go and should she intervene to her husband, the king? And again, I know you don't know any of the events that are going on unless you really know the story of Esther right now. But I just want to read this verse to you because right here, you know, we have Mordecai and we have Esther and they're trying to figure things out and what should be done. Mordecai is here. And I want you to see what he says. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou, Esther, art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, can I say this? Again, this is in the middle of the story and probably hard to get you to understand what's going on here, but there's a situation here that God had appointed Esther to become king here, and we're going to read all and learn all about this in the coming weeks. But God had put this lady into this place in Persia with a group of people. Honestly, I wouldn't even consider this group of Jews that are back in Babylon the most spiritual people. In fact, why didn't they go back with the first group? Why didn't they go back with the first group to Jerusalem? I don't know. I don't know why Esther wasn't a part of that. I don't know why Mordecai wasn't a part of that. And I'm not going to try to come before you and tell you that they were sinful and wrong. I don't know. But I know one thing. They weren't a part of that group. And the king, King Cyrus, commissioned them to go back. They could go back. I'm letting you go. But they didn't go. They were still here. You know what? We look at this, and some of us spiritual people, maybe not myself included, but some of you spiritual people, could look at them and be down on Esther and down on Mordecai and say, why didn't they obey? Why didn't they go when God allowed them to go back? Why weren't they a part of the zealous ones to go back and help, if I could put it in this terminology in 2022, go back and start the church and go back and be a part of that first group of people? And honestly, that would have been good if they would have, but for some reason they didn't go. But can I tell you, God had a plan for them back in Babylon. God had a... Do you know, listen to this, and this might stun you, God has a plan for backslidden people. And it's not glorying in their backsliding, it's when they get right to do God's work. I'll tell you what, God had a plan for Esther. God had a plan for Esther, but God couldn't use Esther until Esther would be willing to be used. Some people will be used and some people won't. But you're here this morning and you're backslidden. I want to tell you something. That doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan for you anymore. God still has a plan for you. Will you be used? I don't know. God's got a plan for his people, whether they are walking with him or not. God's got a plan for everybody that's come to trust in Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And listen up. It just might be to bring revival to God's people. It just might be that in your backslidden state that God could use you. My friend, I want to tell you something. It's time that we get right because God could do some amazing things. Just this week, a pastor texted me and was letting me know, a pastor that you have probably met before that's even been here in our church, a pastor telling me and going through struggles in his church, texted me last night and said, revival started in my church. He said, this week we had meetings. He said, I had men coming forward, deacons coming forward, people in leadership coming forward and getting sin right and doing some great and mighty things. And he said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. I think revival's starting in my church. And I said, you know what? Praise the Lord. Do you realize, guys, some of you are out there and you're steeped in pornography. Maybe anger is an issue. Maybe you have problems with controlling this and that. Ladies that have all kinds of problems. You know what? You're this close from being healed of the Lord and being used of God to do some amazing things for him if we would be willing to be right with him.
Miracles could happen because of one person today deciding that they're going to stop in their backslidden way and get right with the Lord and to follow Him. I'll tell you, it could change this entire church. It could change this entire church. There could be one individual that's holding back the movement and growth in this church. There could be 10. There could be 20. We don't know. God knows. But my friend, I want to tell you, God wants to use you, and He can use you. He could use a Cyrus, and He can use an Esther. He can use a Mordecai. He can use whatever and whoever, even a Haman, to accomplish His tasks. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? We're in an amazing place in America. An amazing place. It doesn't look so good. Here's my belief. We're this close. Everybody listen, because we're just about done. We're this close from that revival that seems so far away. You realize this morning, if you would get right today, there's a possibility that revival could start right here today. When I say revival, I'm not talking about some big holy thing that everybody's walking, doing crazy stuff. That's not revival. You know what revival is God's people saying, yes, I'll do whatever God wants me to do, period. That's all it is. It's obedience to God. But when that happens, when God's people follow Him and obey in simple matters of everyday life, God uses that in tremendous ways, and things start to happen within a church. Things happen with His people. Things are about ready to start happening with this group of people in Esther. Big things are going to happen. But I'll tell you what, it comes by some odd times with some odd people for being used. My thoughts, and some of you guys have been talking with me about this topic, my thoughts go back to Luke chapter 8. When there was a man that had a daughter. And those of you who were in Wednesday night, we went over it one Wednesday night, and then we went over it in a prayer or a prayer fellowship another time. But Jairus had a daughter. And Jairus' daughter was sick, and Jairus went and asked the Lord, Jesus, if He would come and heal his daughter before it was too late. Jesus is planning on going there, but while some events are taking place there and another miracle that Jesus is doing and dealing with some other people, servant of Jairus has come to him and says, Jairus, it's too late. Don't worry about it. Because your daughter is dead. And there's no hope. All of a sudden, there's a decree of no hope. You know, and that's kind of where these people soon hear Esther's people are going to be. No hope. And it almost appears that that's where we're at in America. It almost seems like there's no hope. But you see, we're missing something. All the while that servant comes and tells his master that his daughter's dead, they happen to be standing right next to the one that has the power and authority and the ability to change anyone. And it doesn't even matter if they're dead. And you know, that servant, and honestly, we're very down on this servant because he's like, he came and exclaimed death. Oh, that guy, that servant had no faith. But isn't he just declaring the truth? Let me ask you, was Jairus' daughter truly dead? Yes, she was. She was dead. Dead. And so this guy's just bearing truth. Your daughter's dead. And he says something, I'm using my words here, don't bother the master because she's dead. And what does the master say? The master says, You don't need to be afraid. He says this, everybody listen to this. He says, only believe. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Do you know that after he told that, don't be afraid, only believe, your daughter will be made whole. Jesus goes to the house, and there they're all mourning, they're all crying, they're weeping, and Jesus says something to the fact, you know, she's not dead, she's alive, or she sleepeth. He goes in, and you know, and there's a bunch of unbelieving people there. He says, listen, you need to step outside. This is a place of faith and belief, not in here. They go out. Jesus goes in. And he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. She comes to life. And then he says something. And he says, get her some breakfast. Get her some food. What's the significance of that? I'll tell you what it is. Jesus had the ability to take a person that was completely dead. When you're dead, you're dead. There's nothing you can do. You're dead. There's nothing. There's no ability left in you. When Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, she rose up. And there's a significance of going to get some food. Because what it is, it shows life. Eating shows life. She is alive. And she is ready. My friends, I want to tell you something. This close from life. That's how far we are. We're this close from life. The only thing that's standing in the way is a little faith. Jesus is willing to heal anybody. He's willing to help anybody. He's willing to take anybody that will come to him and get right. And he's willing to even save nations through it. If somebody would be willing to have faith and trust in Jesus so that Jesus could accomplish miracles. My friend, I want to tell you, what does Jesus have and what are his thoughts for America? I don't know what America's going to do, but I tell you what, we're this close. We're this close from revival and to getting up and eating and watching God do miracles. But there's got to be somebody that's there at such a time as this. God, would you help us? Lord, we're getting ready to start into Esther, and there's so much that we're going to see about the faithfulness of God, that you cared so much about this group of people, even that we're not even so zealous to go back and to get into the land and to build the temple. Maybe a group of people that were, I don't know, but people that were willing to stand in the gap and be used. God, I pray that we learn about a faithful God in this matter and your ability. God, would we put our faith and trust in a faithful God? God, would you help us? Lord, help us to be willing to be individuals to get right, that you would use us. Lord, may you do great and mighty things in our midst in this church. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we sing a song, can I say this?